Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, dear God, for your spirit. And thank you, Lord, for your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us today, Lord, as only you can from your word. We want to praise you, Lord, that you are indeed great, that you are the source of our victory, Lord, over all the things that we struggle and wrestle with. Father God, you bring us through. Not only do you bring us through the challenges of life, Lord, you give us eternal life. And I pray, dear God, that we would just, Lord, be able to understand, Lord, the preciousness of that gift, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, today, and just think about the reception that Jesus got. And, Lord, we ask that you would just take me out of the way, let your spirit really speak, take away the distractions, Lord, energize, Lord, our minds. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to share with you, and, you know, I want to praise God for the FBC team, and I want to pick on Pam Rothwell. She's in the back there. Terry Mongillo, Jill, our Awana leaders, Barbara Shimingo. We had a scavenger hunt, an Easter egg hunt in the dark on Friday night. I just want to share with you guys, look at that creativity. The kids just had a great time. And I want to share with you that our students are enjoying being at church. And that's the name of the game, right? That's the name. That's what we want to see happen. So we praise God for them. And I praise God for Pastor Ansu as just an amazing partner. And our team, God is just doing great things in our midst. And we are excited about what God is doing in the lives of our kids as we plant seeds and water them so that we really see fruit. And we're just looking forward to what God is going to continue to do in our midst. So we praise God for those guys. I want to stop thinking a little bit today about Palm Sunday. And I throw this out. Man, we had a nice celebration so far this morning about Palm Sunday, didn't we? And we celebrate Palm Sunday each year, but often do not understand the eternal significance. It's more significant than waving that palm, although that is really fun. You know, and it's so much more than that. And I want to just listen in to what the Lord teaches us today in parables about the importance of his revelation. You know, Palm Sunday is when Jesus is actually revealed fully to the people for who he is. And you know what? Some people were like you guys. They were ecstatic. And some people just wanted to kill Jesus. It's like both ends of the spectrum. So we're going to talk about how that's so important and the significance of really genuinely receiving Jesus by faith. We'll talk about that. So our eternal truth I want you guys to get a hold of this morning is this. You know, Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus was revealed as the messianic savior on Palm Sunday. Salvation from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin is only effective when one receives Jesus through genuine faith with a humble and a repentant heart. And you probably say, well, we know that. Here's the deal with Palm Sunday. That's sort of the dividing line. There's people that have a heart that is open to the Word of God and the Spirit of God who is reaching out and calling them to eternal salvation. And then there's a group of people, and a lot of them, that just cannot hear or understand or are willing to receive that message. And that's what we want to kind of dig in and focus on this morning. And I want to throw this out to you. The very people that you think ought to get it don't. And that's the challenge. So we're going to talk about the last presentation of Jesus. We're going to focus on the parables. I just want to kind of run through real quick. So Jesus came in, and this was his triumphant entry. So go with me to Matthew 21. We're going to jump into chapter 21, verse 1. And we already read this thing. But notice the statement that was made about Jesus. It says, and all this was done, Jesus riding in on the colt, a foal of a donkey. All this was done so it could be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And by the way, if you're saying, where is that? That is written in the second to last book of the Old Testament called Zechariah, that's probably the right way to say it, chapter 9, verse 9. So all these things, Jesus coming into town where he has his disciples go out and find a colt so he could ride in on, all those things were done so it would be crystal clear that Jesus is the very Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the one everyone's been waiting for. He's the deliverer, and he's here. And that's the idea. And I wrote down a word there, the triumphal entry. Write down this word, fulfillment. It fulfills all those prophecies that there is going to be someone who can deliver us from the penalty, the power, and the presence of our sin. And by the way, that should elicit from us an amen. I mean, think about the penalty of sin, hell. God delivers us from that. The presence of sin that you and I fight every single day, God delivers us from that in Jesus Christ. Amen. And ultimately, you know what? One day, I will no longer be burdened by the presence of sin that has become so detestable and exceedingly sinful to me in glory. You know, that's the promise. So the triumphal entry is kind of like this. It's kind of like going to the world. World, here's Jesus, and there's hope. And that's kind of this idea. This is the triumphal entry. It's all about that. So I want to move quickly to the next thing. As we think about that, notice what the people say. I thought I heard a couple of these words this morning. Look what they said. It says, they cried out saying, Hosanna. In other words, praise God to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And by the way, notice what look what happened in Jerusalem. It said, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. I want you guys to look up for a second. Could you imagine that in the midst of your situation of life, with all of the issues you have, all of the problems you encounter, that there's hope? And that's it. The city's moved. Here's this Jesus coming in. He had raised the dead, given sight to the blind, touched the leper, did all those things, and the people were just moved. He's here. He's here. And that's what we want to think about when we think about that triumphal entry, the fulfillment of God's long-awaited promise is now here. So I want to slide over to the next one. And by the way, everybody look up. That's kind of exciting news, right? Isn't hope exciting news? Yes. Isn't the deliverance from the presence, the power, and the penalty of sin, that is some good news. But when Jesus came, and by the way, what was the phrase that it said? He was the coming king. Everybody look up. You know what? There's something about kings that we have to kind of grab a hold of. Kings have authority. Kings have power. They tell us what to do and how to live. We don't tell them. Right? But I'll throw this out. Isn't that kind of a challenge for us? It's kind of a challenge. So look what Jesus does. He comes in, and by the way, Jesus' purpose was to come and be the Messiah and be the King and give us hope and redeem us from our sins and to show us the way. And I write down the second word here. The next thing that Jesus does is he cleanses the temple. Stop and think about this for a second. The very people that were the ambassadors of God, the priests, were doing a terrible job. They were allowing all sorts of things to go on in the temple, and they weren't only allowing it, they were part of it. So Jesus comes in, and he comes in with purpose because we can say, yes, the king is here, because he's going to deliver us from all those bad things. But he's also going to deal with some of the issues in our lives that we have. And I'll throw out to you guys, sometimes when we have those issues, you know what we like to do? Cover them over. You might got that issue, but I don't have that issue. You know, we try to cover it up. Oh, we're good. We're good. We're good, Jesus. But Jesus said, no, no, you're not good, and we're going to deal with some of these things. And look what it says. So when Jesus went into the temple of God, look what he did. It says, he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Man, that meek and mild Jesus, he got a little hot. What's going on here? Here's what's going on. These people weren't in the temple selling doves so that you could offer a sacrifice to bless you. They were selling doves to bless their own pocket. And I'll throw this out. The church of Jesus Christ is not about being a blessing to ourselves physically, financially, or any other way. It's about communicating the message of salvation to a world that has no other hope. Amen. Right? And here they are. So Jesus comes into the temple and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And by the way, check this thing out. This is such a quick flip that Jesus does. Like, imagine Jesus coming in and he's just, you know, grabbing things and throwing them out and throwing people out. And he says, this is the deal. This is what's going on. But then look what he does next. It says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And you know what? Think about this for a second. Isn't that what the church of Christ is about? It's not about all the stuff or all the trappings or us making ourselves better. It's about communicating and being a message of hope and an agent of change to give people eternal salvation and hope in this life. Yeah. And he says that. He comes in. He actually comes in and heals the lame and the blind. And by the way, check out the religious leaders. It says that when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. By the way, I like that word, wonderful. They're amazing things, what he did. Imagine giving the sightless sight. And giving the lame the ability to walk. And when the scribes and they saw these things and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Notice they didn't say, Amen. They didn't say, Hosanna. They didn't say, Hallelujah. They were hot. They were angry. How crazy is that? It's like going to the hospital and they say, get out of here. You're sick. We don't want you here. And, you know, we kind of experienced that during COVID, right? You call your doctor, I'm sick. Let me know how you do. You know, it's kind of hard to fathom, right? You know, and here they are in the house of God. And look what it says. And they said, do you hear what the people are saying? And look what Jesus said. He said, yeah, I hear them. And he said, have you never read in Psalm 8, chapter verses 1 and 2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Amen. So Jesus is saying, hey, what you hear is what was proclaimed a long time ago when the Psalms were collected together as the praise songs of the people of God. That's what you hear, and those people are the ones that are singing it. So Jesus came in. And he not only brought hope, but he caused a great divide. Religion was not going to save them. Only a relationship with the living God could. And what a great divide is going on here. So we're going to forge forward to the next point. Sarah, help me if you would, please. Notice Jesus is... He's kind of setting things straight. And the next thing he does, as we look at the text in Matthew 28, 18 to 22, is he sees a fig tree and he curses it. It says, now in the morning, by the way, this is after he left the temple and the temple house cleaning was accomplished. It said, in the morning, he returned to the city. Because right after the last verse, if you saw, it said he went to Bethany. And he's hungry. It's the morning time. Starbucks was closed. Dunkin' Donuts, they didn't have a location yet in Jerusalem. But Jesus is hungry. It says, and he came to it, and he came to this fig tree. And a fig tree, right, if it has leaves, there is an expectation, even in this season of the year in Israel, that there is something edible, early edible fruit on the plant. And he said to the tree, he couldn't find anything there, just leaves. But anybody have fruit trees in the yard? We have an apple tree. The only thing that benefits from the apples are the squirrels and the birds. And the bees, sometimes. You know? And Jesus, he says, and by the way, this is not Jesus acting in sinful anger. This is Jesus using an illustration, figuratively, like a parable in action. He says, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And it says, when the disciples saw it, they marveled. They said, man, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And Jesus was kind of showing them the power of God. And he continues and he says, this is the power that when you pray to your Father in heaven, this is the power that God has the ability to unleash. So this picture really has kind of two messages. For the disciples, look at the power of God. For those that don't follow Jesus, sort of the anti-disciples, this is what it looks like to have a life that is religious on the outside and empty on the end. And he gives them that illustration. And by the way, I gave you these verses for sake of time. Hosea 9:10 and Joel 1:7, the nation of Israel so often is described as a vineyard or as a olive branch, or as a grapevine of God. And we see that here. And Jesus says, man, that tree's never going to have anything again. We continue on. This is sort of our preliminary thoughts here. Notice what, after all these things, and after hearing the word of God, maybe all of their lives, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the elders, you would think that their heart would be softened and that they might be teachable. But it's not. And look what happens. It says, and when they came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him, Jesus, as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Let's step back for a second. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, who did they think he was? The king. He has the authority. And they're saying, wait a minute, you're not the king. We are. By the way, that's something that often we say in our lives, isn't it? God, I know you want me to do this, but I'm the king, so I'm going to do something different. And they confront Jesus, and says, Jesus answered them, he said, I also want to ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? By the way, that's a great question. And look, Jesus explains it. He says, and they reasoned among themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? They also killed John the Baptist. But if we say for men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. Good question, Jesus. We don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority do I do these things. It's kind of like, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, right, as they say, right? So the Lord is confronted. And I'm going to go to the next point. That leads us to these parables. And just to be clear, the parables probably were not given on Palm Sunday, but they were given right after Palm Sunday, after Jesus sort of began to open the eyes of the people. So we call it the Passion Week parables. And I want to share with you guys these parables this morning and just what they mean before we come to the Lord's table. So here's a point. Parables, right? Here's what they're all about. They are a simple story to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And it's kind of like, sometimes you'll hear something like this, and all of a sudden it strikes you like, oh, I get it. Like the parables are meant to have elicited in us sort of an aha kind of moment. Like, oh, I see. And Jesus, by the way, used them about 50 times. And I'll throw this out. In Scripture, he even used the same one sometimes more than one time. Two of these parables today are given in the other Gospels. One is not. So Jesus used this to really teach this thought. Here's the point, everybody look up. Parables work if we are seeking after God. They really don't work if we're still trying to be on the throne of our own kingdom. They don't work as well, right? And I want to say, by the way, you might say, well, what is the purpose of these parables? And ironically, in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples said the same thing. They said, hey, Jesus, why do you speak to them, the religious leaders and these other people? Why do you use parables? And look at Jesus' answer. It says, and he answered them, and he said, because it has been given to you, the followers of Christ, the disciples who have a teachable heart, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, which, by the way, doesn't seem fair, right? And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Everybody look up for a second. He's talking about the religious leaders who stood between man and God. And they heard a lot more from men and believed it than they did from God. Jesus continues. He says, and in them, the parables, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I should heal them. Everybody look up, folks. You know what? A lot of that problem remains today. We see, but we don't see. We hear, but we don't hear. We contemplate, but we don't understand. And you know why? Because our hearts are rock hard. They're calloused by the things of life, by our own desires, our own motives, all those things that have just calloused us up that we can't see, hear, or feel. And Jesus came to change that picture. I say this in kind of a funny way. Jesus is looking for fat people. Some of you guys are going, amen. And I don't mean, this way fat. Take the word, God's looking for people that are faithful. God's looking for people that are available. And God is looking for people that are teachable. And those are going to be his followers, and those people are going to bear fruit, and those people are going to live lives that are blessed even despite what goes on in this world. So I want to take us to the first parable. It's called the parable of two sons that Greg just read so well. And look what Jesus says. By the way, these people, again, remember they see but they don't see. They hear but they don't hear. And they contemplate but they don't get it. And Jesus says these words. He says, but what do you think? He said, a man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. We've all had sons and daughters like that. Right? And then he goes on and he has another son. He says, and he came to the second one and he said the same thing, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he didn't go. And then Jesus posed the question, which of the two did the will of his fathers? The Pharisee said the first. What do you guys think? Second. He said, so got to go out on a limb. Come on, go out on a limb. Who says first? Who says second? Who's afraid to vote? Right? Okay, right? By the way, the answer is Pharisees said the first. Are they right? And the answer is yes, they're right. Remember, seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, and thinking they don't get it. They don't understand. The Pharisees are right. Why are they right? Because the person said, look what happened. Yes, the first one said, I'm not going to do it. But then in his heart, he thought about it. He understood probably things like, you know, God said, children, obey your parents. It's the first commandment with promise. Wait a second. Let me just go ahead and do it, right? I'm keeping mom and dad off my back. And God, right? And that's the truth, right? But here's the deal. The first person, what? Had a heart that was teachable. He had a spirit that was humble. He repented. He said, I'm going the wrong way. I got to go this other way. And they were right. So look what Jesus says. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. What's Jesus saying here? What's he saying about that? And look what he says. He says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness. By the way, he means John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And you didn't believe him. But tax collectors and harlots, they believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. So here's the point, right? And I'm going to shoot down. Here's the point. There's a story, right? The man is God the Father with two sons who told them to work in the vineyard. Son number one, who represents tax collectors and prostitutes and all the fat people in the world who are faithful, available, and teachable and who have hearts that can repent, says no. But he repents and obeys. Son number two represents the religious leaders of Israel. Yeah, I'll do it. We're still waiting. Right? We're still waiting. They say yes, but they don't go. Who does the will of the Father? Number one. What's the point? Israel, like the fig tree, man, they got all the leaves, but they had no fruit at all. And he said, they had all the outward appearance of spirituality, but not the fruit of repentance and obedience. This is an illustration of Israel's rejection and of the Messiah and the resulting judgment to come. They are son number two. Everybody look up. You get the idea of the parable? They see it. Did they have the right answer? did it do anything to change their life? Nope, not at all. Didn't do anything. Get the idea. That's why Jesus used parables. Let's check out the next one. The parable of the landowner. And by the way, you ever hear that phrase, rubbing salt into the wound? The Pharisees are hard-headed times like a million. And the scribes and the religious leaders, right? They are thick-headed. Remember the Lord used this phrase of Israel. He said, you're a stiff-necked people. You know, that means like to us, man, you hard-headed. How many times, you know, as a kid, did your parents ever say you were hard-headed? I'm going to raise my hand. Right? Be real, right? You're hard-headed. Okay, right? Amen, right? We are, right? So Jesus says, let me try and teach you another way. We talked about sons. You had the right answer, but your hard heart wouldn't change. Let's try a different angle. And he says, here's another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard. And he set a hedge around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers, and he went into a far country. I'm going to stop and try and just give it to you a little quicker. So in that day, by the way, many people sharecropped or they worked the land of others. It happened in America. It happens everywhere, right? The rich people, they own the land. They want to go on vacation or they're doing something else. Someone else works the land while they're gone. And when they come back, they are entitled to a large percentage of the proceeds. In this day, up to even half of the grapes or half of the olives would go to the owner of the land. And look what happens. It says, and he gives this example. He says, and he sent his servants to these tenant farmers, the vine dressers, and they beat one, killed one, and stoned another. It's like, and I guess I'll tell you about it. In this parable, we kind of see God's grace. So he sent some more servants. And it says, more than the first, and they did the same thing to him. And last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. And by the way, here's the idea. If this guy had no heirs, a living son, grandson down the line in his lineage, then the property really could go to these other people. So everybody look up for a second. And Jesus said this too in a different parable. People that are sinful are pretty shrewd, right? They're pretty slick. They kind of get how life on earth works and how to get ahead, right? They get that kind of, right? But they don't get heavenly things. And this is kind of the challenge. And Jesus asked the question. He says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what's he going to do to those tenant farmers? So you can contemplate that for a second. And I'm going to shift down and kind of share, what is this parable saying? And Sarah, help me with that, if you would. So Jesus continues, and he says, he will destroy those wicked men miserably, and he'll lease his vineyard to other tenant farmers who are what? Fat, faithful, available, and teachable, right? And he says, who will render to him the fruits in their seasons? They're going to be faithful. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Everybody look up. He's saying, guess what? The one that everyone thinks they want to reject is really the one that matters the most. Seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. Contemplating, they don't get it. Everybody look up for one. I'm going to make a real important point. This is really important for us to get a hold of. This is not an intellectual problem. You know what I mean by that? This is not that these guys are really dumb. This is that these guys are really proud and really selfish and really sinful and really controlled by the evil one, and they can't get it. That's the problem. They're not dumb. They're just stiff-necked spiritually. That's the point, right? So look what happens. Then Jesus says, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Everybody look up. He was! So here's the thing again. Seeing, I don't see. Hearing, I don't hear. Thinking about it, I still don't get it. And you know why? Because they just got mad. They didn't change. They didn't humble themselves. They didn't cry out to God as someone who was undone. They didn't get it. And by the way, and notice the next part. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they thought he was a prophet. What are they worried about? Everybody look up. What are they worried about? They're worried about everything in the here and now. What are people going to say? What do they think? How am I going to make my money? How am I going to take care of all my desires? And they exchange the temporary, the simple, for the eternal and the profound. Right? And it happens even right now. We do the same thing. So let's kind of digest this parable. Sarah, help me, my dear, if you would. So what's the deal with this, right? The landowner's God the Father. He leaves his vineyard, Israel, in the hands of tenant farmers, religious leaders. And he sent his faithful and obedient servants, the prophets, to collect his portion of the harvest. They beat them, they stoned, and they even killed them. Think about Jeremiah. You can think about Ezekiel. Think about John the Baptist in the New Testament context. And then he sends his son Jesus, whom they kill. What's the owner going to do? Look at the answer. God's going to remove these wicked tenants, the priests, from the kingdom and temporarily give it to the church, which is founded on Jesus Christ, the capstone and the cornerstone, who has redeemed it and is building it on his shed blood and resurrection, not animal sacrifices and doing good. And here the bottom line is, all must humbly, broken by the stone, recognize that he is the only way of salvation. Remember that verse that says, if the stone falls on them, they'll be crushed. But if they fall on the stone, they'll be broken and receive all the blessings of following God. Makes sense, right? We're going to jump on. Next one, Sarah. Parable of the marriage feast. Remember I mentioned rubbing salt in the wound? Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, religious leaders, they didn't get it times two. Jesus says, let's try one more time. Let's try one more time. The marriage feast, it says, and you can read it. Jesus answered and he spoke to them again by parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and he sent out his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding. And by the way, look at the next phrase. Everybody get this. Look at this. And they were not willing to come. So now Jesus is talking about this idea of salvation as this wedding feast. And by the way, you know weddings are big today. Weddings were amazing in that day. They could last a week. They could last longer than that even at times. It was a time of celebration. So people could kind of really connect and relate to this idea. And by the way, notice what Jesus used is a very similar idea as before. So he sent out servants saying to those who were invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. Everybody look up. You know what Jesus says about salvation? He says, come. And he says, come now. The wedding feast is the wedding feast of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Come now. Right? But look what it says. It says, and by the way, everybody get this in your mind. Everybody stop and look up. It says, but they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. You get it? What are they focused on? Temporary things. But they're missing the only thing that's going to matter. Like when we stand before at the door of death and we know it's our time, all that stuff will not matter. The next step that you take into eternity matters the most, right? And Jesus, and that's this parable explains that. It says, look what they did. They kind of went about their business. Hey, we got to make money because, you know, we got to get our stuff today. You know, my mortgage, you know this, you know that. And look what happens. It says, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And when he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, and those who were invited were not worthy, he says, go into the highways and the byways and find as many as you find and invite them to the wedding. If the religious leaders are going to reject me, open it up. Everybody come. By the way, remember John 3:16, what's it say? God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever, go out into the highways and invite them in. That's the idea he's trying to get across, right? And says those servants went out into the highways and they gathered together whom they found, both bad and good. Praise God. You know, we can take a vote. Are you bad or good in the church today? Bad or good? We're all bad. Right? We're all bad. Praise God, right, for his grace. It says, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And by the way, in that day, when you came to the wedding, you know, you didn't come with your jeans with holes in your sneakers. You came ready for the wedding. And you looked like it was a wedding, right? By the way, those are kind of cool in church. If you want to wear that, it's cool. But at the wedding, some people are going, it's not that cool. But the issue is, right, he's not talking about their clothes. He's talking about something completely different. He's talking about when you come to the wedding of the Lamb, your clothing needs to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't have no other righteousness. Remember, your righteousness is like filthy rags. My righteousness is like filthy rags. Improper, unfit for the wedding. The only thing I can wear to the wedding of the Lamb is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And by the way, and look what happened. It says, he said, take that man, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. What's the point? The point is this, right? The king, the God the Father, establishes a wedding banquet for his son Jesus and invites his guests, the religious leaders, but they are unwilling to come. And John 11:1 says this, right? He came into his own, but his own what? Received him not. But they, and it says, then he sent other prophets, the prophets who were ignored and even some were killed. He destroyed them, the wicked leaders and his servants, to go into the highways and sent his servants to go into the highways and the byways to invite the world. He provided them wedding garments, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is obtained by faith, and all who wear that are welcome. The one without it, wearing his own good works, was cast into eternal hell. Wow. So the point is, God sent Jesus to save us, and we should celebrate this wonderful act of grace and receive his righteousness by faith. Clinging to anything else like good works will take us to hell. And by the way, do you think the religious leaders, did they get the picture? And the answer is mostly no. And I throw that out, how about to us? Do we get the picture? You know, like, you know, we can wave that palm and say, praise God, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But God's looking for us to have faithfulness, availability, and a teachable heart to come to Jesus Christ. And kind of, I leave with these kind of thoughts to contemplate real quick. The results of rejecting God. Did you guys hear that? Hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, no hope, no way back. That's the results of that. And that's, he's trying to communicate that, but everyone's saying, no, we're going to do it our way. And the only way to do it is God's. And I'm going to throw this out. The invitation to all has been given. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Receive him. Be humble. None of us are good. Remember I said, who's bad and who's good? There's nobody good. None of us are good. Preacher, choir, everybody. None of us are good. Nothing we can do. Receive him. And I want you guys to think about this thought today. Is there something that you are clinging to other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I'll throw this out. In a crowd this size, the answer is there's probably somebody here who is. And the answer also is there's probably a lot of us who were. And God suddenly opened our eyes so that in seeing I could see, in hearing I could hear, and I could understand what God did for me. And it brought me to tears. And God said, I'm going to save your soul. Right? That's what God wants to do to us and to everybody else in our world. And it leaves us with, it's a big personal decision. Are we going to be like these wise religious leaders? Man, we look great on Sunday. We do all the right things. And we're going to miss heaven by 100 miles. Or are we going to do it God's way and receive Jesus? And those shouts of Hosanna come from the bottom of our heart, not just the back of our tongue. So I leave you with that today. And I'm going to ask our deacons if they would come up. And we're going to celebrate what Jesus just taught us. And Pastor Ansley's going to join us up here as well. Today is the Lord's Supper. It's the first Sunday of the month. And today we celebrate what makes us the church. And we